appreciate very much the kind words of Brother Chad by way of introduction. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you again. I was here in April of 2018, and the love that was shown toward me and the reception of my work was gratifying, to say the least. I have treasured our time together in the past, and I was very excited about the opportunity to be able to come back and to work with you again. So thank you so much for the time that we shared together in the past and for the opportunity of the present. And I hope that these lessons that we share in over the next couple of days will serve their intended purpose and glorify God and be a blessing to all of you. If you're visiting with us from other churches or from the area this evening, I'm so delighted that you are here. I believe that this lesson that I'm going to do will be beneficial to you wherever you are in your life. And I say that to say that your shepherds have shared with me their member expectations sheet that they have presented to each member. And in their sharing that with me, they have shared with me that their vision for the church that they are shepherding is that the Kent Church would become an evangelistic church. And so that's the vision, and you have a plan. The member expectation sheet outlines the plan that your shepherds have for each individual members to fulfill the vision. And so these lessons tonight and tomorrow night and on the Lord's Day, they are intended to encourage you as an individual member of the Kent Church to work the plan and to fulfill the vision. And as we think about all of that together tonight, a church that belongs to Christ is a church that is comprised of individuals who individually recognize Jesus' worth. So as we think about Jesus' worth tonight for a few minutes, let's begin by defining our term. What is worth? Well, as a noun, the word worth means the level at which someone or something deserves to be valued or rated. We do that all the time with individuals and with things. We make judgments about people and we make judgments about things, and individually we determine the value at which we're going to rate someone or rate something. And so as we think about the word worth, as it's used as an adjective, that word would include the idea of something being good or important or interesting. When we judge something as having worth, we treat it differently because we value it differently. We regard it in a certain way. And so we treat it in a certain way because of the judgment that we have made of it or of a person. So to ascribe worth to something or to ascribe worth to someone is to communicate that we believe that it is to be valued. What is Jesus worth to you? That's what we're talking about tonight. Not what Jesus is worth to us. Not what Jesus is worth to the person who is sitting to your right or to your left or in front of you or behind you. Tonight we're asking a very personal question of ourselves as we worship God in spirit and in truth, and as we join our hearts together as one to think about this question individually. What is Jesus worth to you? And I've come a long way to tell you tonight that in a word, He should be worth everything to you. That is the lesson of the hour. What is Jesus worth to you? In John, the first chapter, and in verse 29, as John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, "Behold, stop what you're doing and look. Clear your mind. Think about what I want you to look at. And what I want you to look at is Jesus. And here is what I want you to behold about him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The reason why Jesus should be worth everything to you is because only he can take away your sin. Period. Your greatest problem, no matter who you are, or where you're from, or what you look like, or what you sound like, or where you've been, or where you're going, is sin. And the only person who can do anything about your sin is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he did that at Calvary through his sacrificial death for sins, through his subsequent burial and resurrection, which declared him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And so after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, after his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, the gospel began to be preached in Acts, the second chapter. And as we get to Acts, the fourth chapter, we read these words beginning in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed that we did to a helpless man," which is what Acts, the third chapter, is about. He says, "Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him," the event that you can read about in Acts, the third chapter, it came about not because of the person of Peter, but because of the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. And when you consider what happened, and you consider who made it happen, then add this to your knowledge about this Jesus, verse 11. This Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 118, verse 22. "He is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but he has become the chief cornerstone." And as you add that knowledge to your understanding of the person and the work of Jesus, know this, verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other." Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You need to be saved from your sins, and there is no one else who can do that for you. In a word, what is Jesus worth to you? The answer ought to be everything. In Romans, the fifth chapter, and in verse 9, as we continue to work our way through the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more then," that's a great sermon title. You could call the sermon "Much More Then," and then you could just back up and talk about everything that leads to that expression of "much more then." And I would encourage you to look at that in your time. But for our purposes tonight, "having now been justified by his blood." What's that about? That's about his atoning sacrifice. God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to die in our sins, and so he communicated in Leviticus 17, verse 11, "For it is I who have given you the opportunity through a blood sacrifice, for the life is in the blood. It is I that have given the sacrifice as an atonement for your sin." And all of those blood sacrifices from Leviticus 17, verse 11, going all the way back to Genesis, they were types and shadows of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Who is this Jesus? He is everything. And it is by his blood, not the blood of bulls or goats or lambs, because we're not bulls or goats or lambs. We are image bearers. And the one who created us in his image came in our likeness so that he could die for us. He became one of us so he could die for us. And it is through his blood that we shall be saved from wrath through him. What is Jesus worth to you tonight? The answer ought to be everything. And I want us to turn our attention now to Philippians, the third chapter, because in Philippians chapter 3, we find a disciple of Jesus in whom the Spirit of God used to reveal a significant portion of his revelation in the New Testament, who is communicating to us in Philippians, the third chapter, this is not who I've always been. I've not always been Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. In the past, I was so different, I had a different name. I started out my life in Tarsus as Saul, and people referred to me as Saul of Tarsus. But I came to understand the person of Jesus, and I came to understand the work of Jesus, and based on my understanding of the person and the work of Jesus, in a word, everything in my life changed. And when I think about who I was before Jesus, and how important all of those things were to me, the value that I placed on them before Jesus, what I came to understand about Jesus is that there was no comparison whatsoever to those things when compared to him. Amen. And so what I did with everything that I held so dear in my past is I sacrificed it so that I might have him. I do not believe that the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 7, is communicating to us that we ought to read this and think highly of him. I think that the reason that he wrote this and the reason God included this in his revelation is so that we might read it and that we might see ourselves in these verses. This is not to just be true of Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. This is to be true of you, and this is to be true of me. In a word, what does Paul say to the question, what is Jesus worth to you, in Philippians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 7? Everything. And depending upon your translation, that is the word that he used. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And not just gain him and not just know him, but to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that, watch this, for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the Apostle Paul saying to us this evening that we ought to be able to say about ourselves to others? Jesus is just worth everything to me. And you can see that he is that he is worth everything to me because I have given up everything to have him. And I will continue to sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice in my life in order to have him, because I have come to know and understand about this Jesus that his value and worth is beyond comprehension. I have come to understand about this Jesus that there is nothing beside him that will matter when life is over. He is the Savior, but he is also the judge. If my sins are to be forgiven and I am to be saved on the day of judgment, it is going to be because of Jesus. And if I stand before a Savior instead of a judge, it is going to be because I accepted Jesus as my Savior in time. And when I stand before him on the day of judgment, I will be looking into the face of the one who saved me by grace through faith. That's the hope that we have when Jesus is everything to us. Let's illustrate what we're talking about tonight with an illustration that I think communicates with me, that I believe will communicate with you. What is this bottle of water worth to you? I mean, that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the worth of Jesus. And when we assign worth, what is that about? Well, that's about the level at which we believe something deserves to be valued. What is this bottle of water worth to you? Is it worth a dollar? Is it worth $10? Is it worth $100? When you think about the value of this bottle of water to you personally, when you think about the worth of this bottle of water to you individually, the questions that you have to ask yourself are, what am I willing to pay for this? What is this really worth to me? And as you think through all of that, you know what I know about your thought process? It's the same as mine. And what you're thinking about is the same thing that I think about. Well, Jason, it depends on where I am. And it depends on how thirsty I am. There are places that I purposefully don't go because this is not worth $10 to me when I can buy it for 50 cents at Dollar General or the Dollar Tree or Walmart. I'm willing to pay 50 cents for this little bottle of water, or even 75, or maybe even a dollar for this amount of water. But $10 at a Seahawks game? I don't know. I mean, there are places that I purposefully don't go because it's just not worth it to me. It's just not worth it to me personally to make the financial effort and the time-consuming effort to go to the stadium and to purchase the ticket and to fight the crowd to get into the stadium, to watch the game that I could see better on television in HD and see the replays and drink 50 cents worth of water instead of paying $10 for it. But there have been times in my life where I was so thirsty, you could say to me, hey, I got a bottle of water here that I'll sell you for $10 or $25. And at that point, I would have given some consideration to giving that amount of money if I'd had it on my person so that I could quench my thirst. When I first thought about this illustration, my mind immediately went to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I would encourage you to turn there with me as we look at a number of verses in Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment by way of this illustration. What are you willing to pay for this bottle of water? What is it worth to you? Well, it depends on where you are and how thirsty you are. And as I was thinking about this illustration, my first thought was about Jacob and Esau. We read about Jacob and Esau in Genesis, the 25th chapter, and in verses 29 through 34. And I would encourage you to read that account in your time. But for our purposes tonight, I want you to see with me that the Hebrew writer offers some divine commentary about the event that we read about from the beginning in Genesis 25. And in Hebrews chapter 12, let's just begin in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Holiness, by definition, means to be set apart. When we're talking about the holiness of God, by definition, what we're talking about is that God is set apart from sin. God doesn't think sinful thoughts. God doesn't say sinful things. God doesn't participate in sinful behaviors. He doesn't encourage sinful behaviors. He is, to quote Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. Amen. And we have been called to be like Him. Be holy as I am holy. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. The grace of God is what motivates us, prompts us, encourages us, moves us to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. We don't want to fall short of the grace of God, so we need to pursue peace with all people and holiness, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's what sin does us, because we're not pursuing holiness. Lest there be, verse 16, any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What was Esau's problem in Genesis 25 that the Hebrew writer is encouraging us to overcome in the new covenant relationship that we have with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit? To ascribe the right value to things. What did Esau do in Genesis 25 because he was hungry? He ascribed the wrong value to that little bowl of stew. And as a result of it, he is referred to by God Himself in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 16, as being profane, as being godless. In your life, God is calling you to ascribe the right values. And in Esau's case, he ascribed the wrong value to food, to his fleshly desire. Have you ever been thirsty? Me too. You know what you want to do when you're thirsty? You want to quench your thirst. You ever been hungry? Me too. You know what we all want to do when we get hungry? We want to satisfy that desire. Do you know what the God who is love, who loves, who has created us in His image, do you know what He has said to us about how we fulfill our desires? From the beginning, He has communicated to us there's a right way to do that, and there's a wrong way to do that. There's a holy way to do that, and there's a profane way to do that. And here's what Jesus would say in John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What is Jesus worth to you tonight? In a word, He ought to be worth everything. He is all that we need, and if we have Him, we have the promise that all things will be added into us. You seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all things will be added into you. Don't worry about tomorrow. I know who you are. I know what you need. I love you. I'll take care of you. You assign the right value to me, and everything will be all right in your life. You'll have an abundant life, John 10:10. And when your life on earth is over, I'm going to give you eternal life because you valued me above all things. I like lists, and here's a good one. If I was going to make a third slide for tonight, this is the third slide I would have made. But I want this to be your take home. What is Jesus worth to you? In a word, he ought to be worth everything. Jesus is worthy. He is worthy. Jesus is worthy, number one, of my worship. And Jesus is worthy of my worship because Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. He is God in the flesh. And in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, verse 12, in this great throne room scene that describes his ascension and his coronation and his sitting down upon the throne of his father David as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, from which he, present tense, reigns. This is the language that is given to him with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus is worthy of my worship. Second of all, Jesus is worthy of my mind. He is worthy of my mind. Do you know what Jesus wants you to do with your mind? He wants you to take your mind. He wants to you to take your intellect. And he wants you to consider who he is. He wants you to consider what he did. He wants you to consider what he is doing. And he wants you to consider what he is going to do. And he wants you to meditate on that. And he wants you to take those facts about him, and he wants you to revolve them around in your mind. He wants you to meditate on them. He wants you to reason concerning the revelation of God and your experience and life under the sun and how God reveals to you the secrets of your heart in His revelation and in the person of Jesus reveals to you the answers of all the questions that matter. And at the end of all that, in your individual mind, Jesus wants you to believe in Him. And I stand before you tonight in full assurance of faith in all humility that He is worthy of our conviction. Thomas just couldn't believe it. He saw Jesus die. He saw them take His body down. He saw them bury Him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. When Jesus appeared to the others, Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas said, "I just don't believe it. I can't believe it. Unless I see, I won't believe." And so what did Jesus do for Thomas? He presented evidence before him. Thomas considered the evidence, and after he revolved everything that Jesus presented to him in his mind, his words were, "My Lord and my God." Because he knew that Jesus was more than a man. He was God in the flesh. And as a result, Thomas understood Jesus was worthy of his worship. And Thomas came to understand that Jesus was worthy of his mind. He was worthy of his conviction. Number three, Jesus is worthy of my heart. Jesus wants you to take your intellect, and he wants you to be convicted about him. He wants you to gird up the loins of your mind. He wants you to take your mind that is a part of being created in God's image. And he wants you to reason and think and come to conclusions about him. But he wants your heart too. He wants your emotion. He wants you from the very depth of your being to trust in him. He wants you to be emotional about him. He wants you to see that in Him we have someone that we can be emotional about. We can be passionate about Him. We can be convicted about Him. We can trust Him that when we worship Him and we believe in Him, that He is not going to let us down. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the verse that inspired the first song that we sang together tonight, the Apostle Paul, who communicates to us in Philippians 3rd chapter that Jesus was worth everything to him and that he ought to be worth everything to us, is encouraging this young preacher, Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy about suffering for the cause of Christ. And he says to Timothy, look, I'm suffering for Jesus. You need to suffer for Jesus. And for this reason, because of the person and the work of Jesus, because of who Jesus is and what he did and what he is doing and what he is going to do, I suffer, and oh, by the way, I'm not ashamed. And the reason I'm not ashamed is because I know. What is the gospel? The gospel consists of facts to believe. And once you believe the facts of the gospel contains commands to obey. If you don't believe the facts, you're just going through the motions if you obey the commands. But if you come to believe the facts and you obey the commands, then there are exceedingly great, precious promises to receive. And that is the progression. To believe and to obey and to receive. And that is what Saul of Tarsus did in Acts the 9th chapter. He came to believe something about Jesus that he didn't always believe. He started out believing that Jesus was a blasphemer worthy of death. And he started out believing that those who followed this blasphemer were also blasphemers, and they too were worthy of death. And he came to believe something else about Jesus, and it changed his life forever. And he would say to Timothy, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. That is not just a statement that Paul said about himself so that we could read that and say, wow, Paul was a good disciple. He wants us to make that statement of ourselves. Can you do that tonight? Jesus is worthy of your heart. He's worthy of your trust. And number four, Jesus is worthy of your will. With the mind, with the intellect, we reason and we come to convictions. From the depth of our heart, from the seat of our emotion, we learn to love and we learn to trust, but with our will, we repent. One of the reasons why I'm this man's disciple is because he practiced what he preached. This is one of the reasons why he's the name above all names. It's not just because he died for us. Jesus would say and do. That's how the book of Acts begins. Oh, Theophilus, I'm writing to you now concerning all that Jesus began to both do and teach. And so when we look at Jesus, what we see is someone who had a mind of his own, who had a will of his own. And the Gospel of John emphasizes this over and over and over again. If you like the red letter edition of the New Testament as I do, there are just red letters all over the Gospel of John where Jesus is saying, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And so we go to the end of Jesus' earthly life at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is facing the most monumental task that any person in the flesh has ever been given, a task that he was given in eternity, that he chose in eternity to come into time to fulfill. And here it is. It's the hour of darkness. And Jesus is in Gethsemane, and he is praying in such duress that Luke, the beloved physician, talks to us that there were drops of sweat as great as blood falling off of his head. And his prayer over and over and over again that night was, Father, take this cup from me. Father, take this cup from me. Father, take this cup from me. But every time he prayed, Father, take this cup from me, he also prayed, not my will, but yours be done. That's a man who is worthy of my will. When Jesus would say in Luke 13 to some people who thought, well, these sinners over here must have been worse sinners than me, for example, because that tower fell on them, so obviously they're worse sinners than I am because of what happened to them. And Jesus said, I tell you, no. But unless you repent. This isn't about the person sitting in front of you or behind you or beside you. This is about you. What is Jesus worth to you? Jesus is worthy of my repentance. He's worthy of my obedience. He's worthy of my discipleship. He's worthy of my surrender. There's only one person that I've ever read about in all of human history that could say these words to me and be worthy of it. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Amen. He is worthy of that level of surrender. Whether I give it to him or not, he's worthy of it. And number five, Jesus is worthy of my allegiance. He is worthy of my allegiance. Essentially, that's what confession is about. And that's the point that Jesus is making in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and in verses 32 and 33. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father is in heaven. In confession, we are professing allegiance to Jesus. We are standing before men who have not professed their allegiance to Jesus and women, and we are saying to our brothers and sisters of our common humanity, I am His. I value Him above all else. He is worth everything to me because I understand who He is, and I understand why He came, and I understand why He did what He did. He is God in the flesh. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the name that is above all names. And I will profess my allegiance to Him in time before men so that He will profess His allegiance to me in eternity before our Father in heaven. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. What is Jesus worth to you tonight? Well, what do you know about Him? What do you understand about Him? What do you personally believe about Him? How much knowledge do you have about Him? What do you need to know? What do you need to learn about Him? In Romans, the 6th chapter, and in verse 23, this is a verse that, as a young person, I guess my entire life, as we were memorizing scriptures, this is probably one of the first ones I ever memorized. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I will confess to you, and until recently, I have just struggled with that verse my entire life. And what has caused me the most trouble about that verse is not that the wages of sin is death, because I've understood that from the beginning, because that's communicated from the beginning. God communicated that depending upon the size of your Bible, the font of your Bible. That's on page 2 of the book of Genesis. Literally on page 2, that the suitable punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I've understood that from the beginning. But what has given me problems is this expression that comes after the word but. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I have struggled with for most of my life is this. How can it be free? That's the sense of the word. If you use the New King James Version like I do, next to the word gift is a little number one, and it's communicating to us to go to the center column. And so in the center column next to the one, it says free gift. That's the sense of it. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the majority of my life, I have struggled with, how can this gift be free? And it was within the context of thinking through Jesus' worth that I finally found some peace in the truth of that expression. And here's where I'm at on it this evening for your consideration. How can you put a value on it?
Amen.
How can you put a value on it? What's this bottle of water worth to you? Is it worth a dollar? Is it worth $10? Is it worth $100? Well, it depends on where you are and how thirsty you are. What is eternal life worth to you? Is it worth a dollar? Would you give a dollar for it? Okay, well, I give a dollar for it too, but if you give a dollar for something, doesn't that sort of devalue it? Because things that are really valuable, they cost more than a dollar, don't they? Is it worth $10? Jesus dying for your sins, is it worth $100? Is it worth all the Amazon money in the world? How can you put a value on it? What is Jesus dying for you worth to you? It ought to be worth everything. And by way of conclusion tonight, may I suggest to you as we finish these thoughts that we think about this for just a moment. What are you worth to Jesus? What are you worth to Jesus? And may I humbly say to you tonight that in a word, you are worth everything to Him. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song that is based on Psalm 45. And Psalm 45 is a messianic prophecy concerning Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He is God, and God is eternal. His throne is eternal. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the great I Am. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. That's the sense of the word Messiah of Christ, anointed. He has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Who is this Jesus? He is, John 1, verse 1, the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God. And this Word who was in the beginning, John 1 verse 14, He became flesh and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten God, full of grace and truth, the only begotten Son of God. Jesus didn't just sacrifice Himself on the cross. In my opinion, we are just scratching the surface of His sacrifice as we contemplate who He was in eternity and what He did in time so that He might save us from our sins. What is Jesus worth to you? What are you worth to Jesus? Everything. He did not consider it robbery to be on an equality with God, Philippians 2 tells us. But He emptied Himself, He made Himself of no reputation, and He came in the form of a slave. Bondservant doesn't capture it. That's really soft soap in the sense of the word. He came as a slave. He came not to do His own will, but the will of the Father who sent Me. And to quote Galatians 1:4, He gave Himself for our sins. He gave all because we were worth everything to Him. Where are you tonight? You are worth everything to Jesus. That's how much He loves you. What is He worth to you? Hear the voice of Jesus say to you, "Come to Me. Believe in Me. know me. Know the power of my resurrection. And when you hear him say those words to you, then you will know that you're worth everything to him. And based upon your conviction in what he says to you, he will be worth everything to you. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you to come to him.